Jesus paid it all. Praise God that he paid the price for our sin, and he continues to call sinners to himself. Well, we're in Matthew's Gospel. We're looking at this little passage here, this section in between Jesus performing miracles. He's in Capernaum, and he passes on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew. Now, we've seen something of how Jesus has demonstrated his power and authority over sickness and disease. He's demonstrated his power and authority over nature, over the winds and the waves and all the elements. He's demonstrated his power and authority over demonic activity and the demons. And last Sunday evening, we saw that Jesus demonstrated his power and authority over sin itself. Who can forgive sin? That was the question as these four friends brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith, and he responds to genuine, authentic faith. "Take heart, my son," Jesus said to the paralytic, "your sins are forgiven." And it caused quite a stir, particularly amongst those of the religious authorities. Who can forgive sin but God alone? But it raises a wider question, doesn't it? That Jesus was showing that he's not only the Christ, the promised Messiah, but he is God in flesh, and so we're seeing something of his deity. And the wider question now, which is the talk of the town, is that if Jesus has authority to forgive this man of his sin, then how far does this forgiveness reach? That's the wider implication, isn't it? If he can forgive this man of his sin, and then who else does he have authority to forgive their sins? And that was what was on their hearts, really. Those who left amazed, others in disbelief, others still wondering. And it is possible, isn't it, that we can be exposed to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, even tonight. And yet we can sometimes leave wondering, not overly convinced. Well, we pray tonight that we're not left wondering. Whether we're a child here tonight or an older person, whether we're new to Christianity or whether we've been walking the pathway for many years, I pray that we're not left wondering, but we leave knowing. Not wondering, but knowing that Jesus not only has authority to forgive sin, but Jesus Christ has authority to forgive me of all my sin. Now, of course, over the years, down through church history, there have been many who have described themselves as the chief of sinners. Of course, it was a title that Paul himself uses concerning himself. He describes himself as the chief of sinners. Peter, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Augustine once said of himself, "Save me from that wretched man." Referring to himself. In other words, save me from myself. And that's an interesting way of looking at it, but it's insightful, isn't it? That we all have the propensity to commit, in the eyes of a holy God, heinous crimes. All of us. And yet tonight many can testify that the intervention of God and he came and intervened in your life and in my life. And by his grace, we are being kept. We're being sustained. That he is helping us. And he's leading us and guiding us. That we now walk in a different way. We now walk in a different pathway. We walk in paths of righteousness. That as we were reminded this morning, that the Spirit of God, he shows us not only the horror of our sin, but then he takes us to look instead of looking within our hearts, to look out and to look up and to see him who made an end of all my sin. And so as we come to this little passage now, following the healing of the paralytic, we're introduced to this tax collector called Matthew, or he's sometimes referred to as Levi. They are one of the same people. And we're told that Matthew was at work. He was sat at his tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." If people were still wondering, how far does his forgiveness reach? To what extent and to what scope does the forgiveness of God really touch? And then the Holy Spirit of God, in enabling Matthew to write this gospel, it is showing us to what extent. That no one is beyond the touch and the reach and the grace of God. And that should encourage us. No matter who we are, what we've done, no one is beyond his reach. Now, of course, in many ways, when we think and consider Matthew, we can see something that he was very much a modest and humble man in some respects. And that comes through in his writing. Of course, the whole scripture was written. And God uses human authors, 40. And Moses writes as Moses. Paul writes as Paul. Peter writes as Peter. Matthew writes as Matthew. So they are being led and inspired and guided and directed by the Spirit of God, but you see something of their character and their personality coming through in their writings. And so we could, and we can observe and say that there's something of modesty and humility in Matthew. But he was a tax collector. He was a publican. And he had bought into the Roman taxation system. In other words, his tax booth, located on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, outskirts of Capernaum, that, if you like, he'd invested in a franchise. What a franchise is? All the spars are franchises. They're owned by an individual, and then you can pay thousands of pounds, and they give you the luxury and the privilege of running their stores, using their name, selling their products. But you pay for it. You buy in. In actual fact, I buried some years ago the man who opened the very first spa in Wales. It's interesting. He was a believer. He wasn't when he opened the spa, but he came to know the Lord. So Matthew now had bought into the Roman taxation system. He bought into this franchise. He's there operating. He's functioning. And what he's doing, he is guilty, as all publicans and tax collectors were guilty of. He's guilty of extortion. In other words, he's ripping the Jewish people off. He's a businessman. And he'll give Rome what he believes Rome deserves and wants and warrants, but he'll keep much for himself. He has no regard for the poor in his society. He has no regard for the financial restrictions and for the issues and the stresses and strains within household budgets or businesses of the day. Has no regard at all. And some things never quite change. Not that we're against tax collectors or people who work for HMRC today. They do a difficult job and they work hard and we respect them for that. But even in the news this week, we've seen high-profile cases being exposed, high-profile businesses being exposed in how they prey on the vulnerable. How they go and they find loopholes in the system and they are technically operating legally, but they know the loopholes and they prey on the vulnerable. And that's exactly what Matthew was doing. And his fellow tax collectors, they were preying on the vulnerable. They were coining it in. They were serving the Romans. And so as a result, they were maligned and they were despised, hated, and rejected. To such an extent that they were exempt, they were prohibited from entering the synagogue. Tax collectors weren't allowed to give evidence or be a witness in a court of law. They were known to be blatant extortioners and liars. And so it's interesting that as people are pondering and reflecting, Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," to that paralytic. The question that would be on the hearts of many is, to what extent? You can imagine people thinking, well, if he can forgive him, then who else can he forgive? And immediately we have here in this passage, verses 9 and following, that Jesus, seeing Matthew at the tax booth, he said to him, "Follow me." I wonder, have you ever heard Jesus speak to you and asking you and inviting you to follow him? I'm not suggesting that you've heard an audible voice, but through scripture, through preaching, through Bible study, through testimony, even through a singing of a hymn. Have you heard God say, "Come on, follow me"? Now, it's interesting here that he rose and followed him. And that's why I suggest something of his humility and modesty, because he doesn't go into any greater details. In the parallel passage in Mark and in Luke, Luke tells us that Matthew forsook all. In this moment, when Jesus says, "Follow me," he didn't hesitate. And by rising and by going to follow Jesus, he's forsaken everything. In other words, that's it for Matthew. In a human sense, that's his days of an accomplished Republican, extortioner, tax collector. Finito. Finished. There'll be someone that the Roman authorities very quickly, within a few days, will put in his place and they carry on. But it literally is a moment in Matthew's life and experience where actually everything is turned on its head. It is a life-changing, transforming moment. Now, is someone able to recognize their sin and need of a saviour? In hearing two words, "Follow me." Well, of course, there's a backstory. There's always a backstory, isn't there? That as he's been functioning and operating there in his booth on the shore, the northern ports of the Sea of Galilee, as he's there taxing the fishermen and all the other sea-related businesses and industries, as he's praying on those vulnerable women and children and families as he's making a mint and as he's keeping the Roman authorities sweet. He's got his ear to the ground. He knows the talk of the town. People are talking about Jesus. Have you heard? No. Those two men, they were demon-possessed. And he's restored them to a right mind. No way. Yeah. And the leper. Well, there's many lepers. But, you know, the one who's always... Never. He's restored his skin. In other words, all that we've been reading thus far and the miracles now that attest to his deity and to his lordship and his sovereignty and his power and his authority. That people are talking about it. People are coming up with their own conclusions, and sometimes the conclusions are right and sometimes the conclusions are wrong. He must be under the influence of a demon, because only a demon-possessed man can do these things. That would be ridiculous. He has power over the demons. They fled at his word, at his command. Go! And they went. Well, that's because he's the Messiah. What? The one that's been promised through the ages. The one that the prophets spoke of and wrote about. Yeah. He's the Christ. Others said, don't be ridiculous. This is just... He's just the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And Matthew has his ear to the ground and he hears the speculation, he hears the news, he hears what Jesus teaches, he hears all that Jesus has done, and he may even at first hand have seen some of the results of his miraculous work. Also, God prepares the heart of a man or a woman or a young child so that when they hear the voice of Jesus, their heart is ready and prepared to respond. Isn't that the wonder of gospel ministry? People don't become Christians because the preacher is eloquent or that he has an amazing, I don't know, he has an amazing gift to speak truth or has some great illustrations or whatever. And people don't become Christians because the singing was amazing. People become Christians because God is at work in their hearts. So that when they hear the gospel proclaimed, when they hear God's word expounded, because God has already been at work in their heart, when they hear the voice of the Lord speaking through his word, through the preaching of the message, then they're able to respond. Because God has not only prepared their hearts, he's done this. He's breathed the breath of life into their soul. They were once dead in their transgressions and sins, and God intervenes. It's the mystery of the gospel, but it's the truth of the gospel. It's the wonder of the gospel that he breathes the breath of life. He prepares hearts. And by his spirit, he grants understanding of what? Their need and who Jesus is. And in that moment, under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they only need to hear. Some years ago, I think it was Stuart Ollett in ABBA said, even a sigh from our hearts. Even a sigh from our hearts. And even a sigh from the Saviour. Then people can respond. That's the backstory. God's at work. Who would have thought? Tax collector. Oh, come on. A tax collector? A publican? Bunch of sinners? Follow me. I came across this in the week. I wrote it down somewhere. And it was just a lovely, lovely quote. This is from a Jewish commentator, biblical commentator, said in relation to Jesus saying to Matthew, follow me. And then it says here, Matthew 9, verse 9, and he rose and followed him. This Jewish commentator says this, he said not a word as his soul was in the speechless surprise of unexpected grace. Isn't that amazing? Well, don't you wish you could come up with something like that? It's great. I often say, Lord, only one. Just give me one. That after my day, someone somewhere might quote. He said not a word as his soul was in the speechless surprise of unexpected grace. Follow me. He was up and gone. This hymn derived from God working amongst the Africans. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? 'Twas his will. This much I know. Set me as now I show at liberty. Follow me. He was up and gone in a flash. Now we have to try and just grasp the impact this has on the northern shores of Capernaum. This is more than radical. This is incredible. And so as we read on, that many were saying, why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does your teacher, why does your master eat and dine and spend time with tax collectors and sinners? You see, they cannot grasp or comprehend the extent of God's forgiveness for sinners. Because in their way of thinking, and we saw that, which Jesus exposed on the Sermon on the Mount, but their mindset and their way of thinking is this. That God's only interested in the so-called righteous. He's only interested in the respectable people. The Jewish people. The healthy and wise people. Because the poor and the needy and the sick and the sorrowing and the Gentiles and the impoverished. You see, the religious authorities and leaders of Jesus' day, that they saw them as just an inconvenience. God's not interested in these people. How wrong could they be? And before we move on, we need to be very careful, because let's talk about England. I can talk about England as I'm from there. The evangelical church in England tonight is really very middle class. It really is. And when I go to pastors' conferences anywhere in England, which I don't often go, but when I do go, it's a different world. It's all intellectual, highbrow. I often think, who is concerned for the marginalized? Who is concerned for people in our day who basically society have forgotten, rejected? Because there is the heart of the Pharisee in the Western church amongst evangelicals. And that's sad, but that's a reality. And so I don't just gloss over these passages, because I find them quite challenging, in so much that we preach to our own heart. And we ask the question, Lord, what's my attitude, my response to not the tax collectors of my day, but to others in our day who perhaps perform and act as Matthew and his colleagues did? If you had a son or a daughter whose life was ruined through an addiction to drugs or alcohol, and then you met the person or persons who have been dealing, your son or your daughter or your grandchild, their fix every week. And in some cases, sadly, because I've attended at the funerals of these dear families, that sons and daughters at a very young age, they die as they overdose, they die with a bad batch of whatever they take. And there was one father, he was a Christian man, but he said, if I got my hands on those responsible for dealing drugs to my son, I'd hate to think what I might do. And he's being honest. And yet, the gospel says that even the worst drug dealer is not beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. Look at Jesus' response. Those who are well, verse 12, have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. In other words, Jesus is now saying to them, you think you're okay. You think that you are righteous in the sight of God. You think your lifestyle and your living and your religiosity and your keeping the law and your praying, your fasting, you think this is okay. You think you're okay. You don't see your need. Well, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And that was the theme of Jesus' ministry. Repent. And then he'd go on to the next town or village. Repent. He'd go again. Repent. He'd teach in the synagogue. Repent. The theme of his ministry was one of repentance. And gospel preaching is preaching of repentance. It's a message of repentance. That God in heaven is willing to forgive. But there's no forgiveness unless there's genuine repentance. I've not come to save the righteous or to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. And they didn't see their need. They didn't see themselves as sinners. Look at verse 13. Go and learn what this means. The rebuke from Jesus. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, they were great in carrying out the required feasts and festivals and sacrifices. They were great, but he says, I desire mercy. In other words, I've come to deal with the heart of man, the heart of sinners, who see their need, who recognize their hopelessness and their helplessness. And what do? They cry for mercy. And that's what Jesus is desiring, to hear the cry and the call of a wretch like you and me, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Luke tells us that upon Matthew following Jesus, he invites all his friends for a meal. And do you know who his friends are? You've got it. Tax collectors. And other people that society would say, they're sinners. He called all his acquaintances, all those who were rejected by this world, and said, come. And who was the guest of honour in that meal? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He was so overwhelmed by the love of God that as Jesus transfixed his gaze of love upon him, his heart was stirred. And there was, I believe, a longing and a desire to know forgiveness. And then Jesus states those two amazing words. Follow me. And in that moment, his heart was touched. The desire that he had, he saw no way out. He saw no possible future. He was stuck in this system. And Jesus came and said, leave everything. Stop living this life. Follow me. And you will experience life. This isn't living. This is existing. Are you living tonight or are you merely existing? People tonight in Newport, people we meet on a Tuesday in the open air, they're just existing. This isn't living. Knowing Christ is living. Serving Christ is living. Knowing that your sins are forgiven is living. Having a future is living. Having a certain hope is living. Knowing that he's in control, that's living. We're not at the behest of politicians or crazy parliamentarians or presidents or prime ministers or any crazy dictator somewhere. We're not at their behest. We are living under the lordship of Christ. And this Lord Jesus says to this tax collector, follow me. The unlikeliest person on the shores of Capernaum at the unlikeliest time
And Christ is still calling the unlikeliest people in the unlikeliest places at the unlikeliest times tonight. And he's still saying, follow me.
Augustine said, this is conversion. To accept the death sentence and then the acquittal of God. I like that. To accept the death sentence, knowing the reality of our state before a holy God. I'm a sinner. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. There is nothing I can do for me to be acceptable to God. But this is the gospel, that through Christ and because of Christ, we can be acquitted. Because Jesus paid it all. They're wonderful words, aren't they? Jesus paid it all. Amy Carmichael wrote this lovely little poem. You know Amy Carmichael, I'm sure. I've heard of her at least. And she wrote this. I heard him call. Come follow. That was all. My gold grew dim. My heart went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Would you not follow if you heard him call? Is that lovely? Would you not follow if you heard him call? That's the difference, isn't it? Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling you to himself, saying, come, leave your life of sin and follow me? Yeah, but what about? I mean, I've been party to destroying people's lives. I've lived a life of treachery. I've lived a life of torment. Leave your life of sin and follow me. But what about all? I've dealt with it. I've paid the price. You may go free. Follow me. That's the gospel message. It's all here. And yet, many heard, many saw, many experienced being with him. And yet, many continued to reject him. You're a blessed people here, and you at home. Actually, I was speaking to some of the waiters, and I was told, look in the camera a bit more. you look into the right, you look into the left, look in the camera a bit more. So I will, I'm going to look in the camera. Jesus says to you tonight, follow me. Will you not follow if you hear him call? You sat at home, or you might be in your bedroom. You might be in your little study. You might be sat in your kitchen. You might be with a friend. You might be on your own. And you've never accepted Christ as your Saviour. And tonight, you hear him call through his word to you. Follow me. Leave your life of sin. Leave all those things. Don't fret about all those things and those mistakes. And all that's happened in the past, Jesus said, follow me. I have paid it all.
for you and for me.
Wonderful words. There's a little girl in Merthyr. Every Sunday morning, she'd come up to the pulpit, do her verse. Every week, she'd say, Jesus said, follow me. Did it for week after week, month after month, year after year. I said to her mother one day, I said, hey, try and teach her another verse. So the next week, she got up and said, God is love.
I went, yeah, that's true, isn't it? God is love. And the demonstration of his love is seen at the cross. You want to know how much God loves you? Look to the cross. He loved you this much. This much.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the power in the name of Jesus. We thank you that there's power in his shed blood to cleanse us from all our sin. We thank you tonight that you're a God who still speaks. And Lord Jesus, you're a Savior who is still calling sinners to himself. Well, we recognize tonight that we are just wretched sinners. But we come, many of us can say here tonight in Emmanuel Chapel, that we've known and experienced your saving grace. And we long and pray for others to know you and to follow you all the days of their lives. So hear us, Lord, help us and forgive us afresh. And as we, as your children, we come around this table with emblems of the Lord's body and blood pierced and shed for us. May we now in these moments examine our own hearts that we may eat and drink in a worthy manner. We give you thanks. And may all the glory and all the praise belong to you. Amen.